I hope everybody here is having a good time. Everybody seemed to be having a pretty good time out there playing volleyball. Perhaps for some of you, this was the main reason you came to camp, was to have a good time. I hope it wasn't the only reason. But tonight, we'd like to talk about good times, but we'd also like to talk about some serious things, having some serious thoughts. Each one of you are growing older. Each year we see some of the older faces disappear and some new faces appear on the scene. Time is going on. And what does the future hold for you? You know, you might go up to someone and ask them, what are your plans for the future? And they might say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to the beach. Well, what then? Well, the day after that I'm going to wash my car and polish it all up. Then what? Well, the next day I think I'll go to the beach again. They don't plan too far ahead. Others do a lot of planning. There's a tract maybe some of you have read. I think it's called What Then? And I don't remember exactly how it goes, but I believe a man, an older Christian man, was on the train. There was a young fellow that sat down beside him, and he engaged him in conversation, and he found out that this young man was in high school, and he asked him what his plans for the future were. He said, well, he planned to continue on in high school and get the best grades he could because he wanted to go to a well-known college. And the older man says, well, what then? He says, well, in college he was going to study medicine, and he would try to apply himself and get good grades there so he could go on to med school later on. Well, then what? Well, he would finish his med school and perhaps specialize in some field. And then what? Well, he would then try to go out into practice. And, he'd have to intern first. And then perhaps he'd go into private practice and he'd get married. Then what? Well, he hoped then that perhaps he would make a little money. He could perhaps buy a house and a nice sports car and have a swimming pool and have some of these things that he could never afford before. And the man asked him, what then? Well, he hoped maybe then that he would be pretty famous and he could go around and perhaps lecture a while before he retired. And the man asked him, well, what then? Well, he was going to retire and then he was going to travel about and see the world and just enjoy himself and have a good time. The man asked him, well, what then? Well, he supposed that eventually he would die and they would bury him. He thought that ended it, but the man says, well, what then? And he was stumped. He'd done a lot of planning, but he really hadn't planned far enough into the future. The man pointed out that the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What are your plans for the future? You know, both of these people, this fellow that liked to go to the beach and this budding young doctor, they seem to be quite a ways apart in their thoughts. One had very little thought as to the future. The other had a great deal of thought. But both of them were kind of focusing on the same goal. They both wanted to enjoy themselves and have a good time. That's a common goal for most people in this world, it seems. Fun, enjoyment, having a good time. If I remember right, in the Constitution of the United States, I think it's maybe in the preamble, there's some words that say something about there are some guarantees of certain inalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That pursuit of happiness was really what I had on my heart to speak about tonight. Seems like that's what this world is after, a pursuit of happiness. Some may call it fun, enjoyment, pleasure, whatever. There are three points that I'd like to try to bring out. The first one is that there really is more to life than just fun. The second one is that pleasing self is sin. And the last point, that true happiness can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people refer to life as a race. Some people call it a rat race. It's a very hectic going here and there. Other people think of it more as a treadmill. You expend a lot of energy, but you don't go anywhere. For some people, it's a marathon. It's a test of endurance. For others, it's a 50-yard dash, a brief spurt of energy, and it's all over. The Apostle Paul speaks of a race in several places. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What is this race? What is this pursuit? There are two thoughts about this. There are man's thoughts, and there's God's thoughts. I believe man's thoughts are that happiness is indulgence in sin. I think God's thoughts are that happiness is being apart from sin, separation from sin. Could we turn to Ecclesiastes? This book is known as the wisdom of man, in contrast to Proverbs, which is the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 24, says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Or the margin says that he should delight his senses in his labor. And going back to the start of chapter 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Sounds like this man was pretty well set up. What more could anyone want? And what he describes here. But yet, if we go on and read the next verse, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. It was vanity. It was futile. It was worthless. Here he was set out to enjoy pleasure, and it didn't satisfy. The ultimate goal seems to be happiness, but you know, Satan has kind of perverted that into a superficial thing, which most people have fun, call fun. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Our brother Gil brought out, I believe it was yesterday morning, about success and what most people think about success. Success is making a lot of money. Well, what good does the money do you? Well, with money, many people think they can buy happiness. They can buy good times, good pleasures. But it's all vanity. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This is another story of a man who thought he had it made. Luke 12, verse 16. The Lord is speaking. He says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Another verse in Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, a familiar verse. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You might criticize the beach bum for not thinking about the future, but the aspiring doctor, he didn't do much better. What is 30 or 40 or even 100 years compared to eternity? If you enjoy yourself down here the rest of your life in the fullest measure, if you could gain the whole world, what would that count if you lose your own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's more to life than just fun. After death, the judgment. And where will you be then? Will you stand before God in your sins and hear Him say, Depart from me, I never knew you? Or will you be able to stand before Him and hear the commendation, Well done, thou good and faithful servant? What about your life? Is it to be spent on yourself? What about your sins? A holy God cannot allow sin into heaven. We have to do with our sins. Before, I mentioned that man's thought of happiness was perhaps indulgence in sin. That's really kind of a redundant statement, because indulgence is sin. Indulgence is yielding to your desires. Could we turn to Timothy or Titus chapter 3? Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This verse kind of gives a progression of growing up apart from God. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Shows the growth in sin. But the things I had primarily in mind were these two words, lust and pleasures. Lust is a strong desire. I want. Pleasure, it is used here, means yielding to a desire, pleasing yourself. You combine these two things, lust and pleasures, and you get, I want to please myself. Now, I believe that's the best definition there is for sin. I want to please myself. That's really what sin is. Speaking about lust, Satan has perverted something that we call love into lust. I recall when I was a teenager, I had a little piece of paper in my Bible. It had these words written on it. There's a big difference between lust and love. Be sure. Young people, I would advise you to take heed to that. There is a big difference between lust and love. You know, the magazines, the television, the movies, everything that's around us, the billboards, predict something that the world calls love, but it's really Satan's perversion. It's lust. What is the difference between lust and love? It took me a while to really understand what love was. But I believe that love is giving. Lust is getting. Three of my favorite verses connect those two things, love and giving. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Ephesians 5:25 said, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us." In Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's real love. Love is giving. Many young people don't realize that. There's another difference. Love can wait. Lust can't. A marriage that is built upon lust will disintegrate sooner or later. A marriage that's built upon love will endure. There's a whole chapter in the Bible devoted to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would recommend that the young people read this, especially you young people who are dating, those who are seriously considering marriage. What is love really all about? Read this chapter, memorize it, and then check yourself against it. Is what you have love, or is it lust? Getting back to sin, when I was little, I was brought up in a Christian home, and I seem to have gotten the impression somewhere along the line that sin was a list of things that Christians didn't do. And you could name them off. Christians didn't smoke, they didn't drink, they didn't gamble, they didn't go to movies, they didn't dance, they didn't lie, they didn't steal, they didn't kill, they didn't commit immorality, and so forth. But somebody else had a different list, and they didn't exactly agree with the list our family had. Well, were they Christians, or were we not Christians, or what? Well, I found out later that these were really the fruits of sin. And if you trace these fruits back through the branches and down to the root, you get back to that root. Sin is pleasing yourself. I think in 1 John chapter 2, We have that the three branches of that tree. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The three branches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you look at the things that people call sin, I think you can trace them back through those branches. Lust of the flesh, immorality, lust of the eyes, covetousness, materialism, pride of life, pride and attainment, success. These are all things of the world. They create the sins that we see around us. But they're all a result of that root, pleasing yourself. It's not enough just to not do things that perhaps you consider sin. There has to be a judging of that root, a realizing that in yourself is that nature that likes to please itself, that nature that likes to sin. If we go back to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 again. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. To many people, this is really living, to indulge in all these things. But according to God's word, it's not living, it's being dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not living at all. Another one of Satan's perversions. He makes you think living is what is really being dead. But if we go on, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were, it says in verse 3, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I hope that's the case with each one of you. You can say we were, not we are, these things. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth to deliver us from these things. Our brother Gil this morning mentioned some important points. It's not that we give up these things, but it's that we are delivered from these things. It's nothing in ourselves that we can do. We can't just decide we're not going to do this anymore or we're not going to do that anymore. We have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and that will deliver us from these things. John 5:24 speaks of it as being passed from death unto life. There's a word that has become popular lately, but it's scriptural. It talks about being born again. Talks about being a new creature, a new creation in Christ. That's what we need. Many people can't really see what's so bad, especially if they've been brought up in a Christian home. They've never done a lot of the things that people refer to as sins. Perhaps they've never stole a candy bar from the grocery store. Perhaps they've never taken the Lord's name in vain. I know when I was little, I I think I felt pretty good because I wasn't too much of a rowdy and I didn't do too much of these things. When it gets down to some of these, like lying and cheating, it gets pretty hard to work around, but I never killed anybody and I don't think I ever stole anything from a store. But you know, when I got to be a teenager, the Lord spoke to my heart. He showed me that there was something in my heart that made me a sinner. I wasn't any better than anybody else just because I was brought up in a Christian home. There were things that I saw, things that I heard, things that worked in my mind and in my heart that made me realize that I had a lustful, sinful nature. Many find it hard to understand what was so bad about Eve eating a little piece of fruit that the Lord had to cast them out of the Garden of Eden. Seems like such a little thing, such a simple thing, and such a harsh penalty. But what was it? It was disobedience to God. It was doing what she wanted to do. It was sin. God is holy and cannot stand sin. And they were cast out. We're all sinners. We all desire to go our own way, to please ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not the good things. It's all His work. His work on the cross. He died that you might live. His blood was shed that you might be saved for all eternity. Justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We who are sinners made heirs and joint heirs with Christ because of the love of God our Savior, because of His mercy and His grace in saving us. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I do always those things that please Him, speaking of the Father. There was no sin in Him. We can't say that. But because of His death, we can be saved. Because He bore our sins on that cross, we can enter in. We are covered by that precious blood and by His righteousness. We look at a verse in Isaiah 58:13. About the middle of the verse, it says, honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's a delight to the Lord to please Him, but we can't do it in our own strength. Only through the Spirit that dwells in us can we desire and can we please the Lord. Well, some may say, well, can a Christian ever have any fun? Do you expect us to sit down and read the Bible and pray 12 hours a day? I don't think that's what the Lord intended. In Romans 8:32, it's a familiar verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the Lord delights to bless us. I remember a story about a young boy who was outside playing trucks in a sandbox. He was having a nice time out there. He happens to be in the audience here, but I won't say who it is. He came in and he asked his mother, he says, "Mommy, will there be any sandboxes in heaven?" Well, that might sound like a foolish thing to say, but the mother understood what he meant. And she said, "Son, if the Lord sees that you need a sandbox, there will be sandboxes in heaven." No, the Lord isn't trying to take things away from us. He delights to bless us. He wants to give us. I recall our brother Paul Wilson often using the illustration of a little baby who somehow gets hold of a sharp kitchen knife, a butcher knife, and it's sitting there on the floor playing with this sharp knife. And the mother sees that knife and she takes it away. You say, "Oh, that cruel mother, taking that thing away from that baby. It was having so much fun, too, playing with it." Well, you know, the Lord only takes things away when he sees that we can hurt ourselves with them. But, you know, a wiser mother perhaps would, instead of just taking it, she would go get something else, another nice, shiny toy that the baby has. And she would hold that out in front. And the baby would gladly drop the knife and take this better thing. You know, that's the way the Lord is. He gives us better things. And these other things, they just kind of fall away. We just drop them by the side. The Lord doesn't want to take things away from us. He wants to give us things. True joy and peace and happiness can only be found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and in walking with Him along life's pathway. You know, we can no more save ourselves by our own works than we can make ourselves happy by going in our own way. Lord Jesus Christ that can save us. He's the only one that can keep us. He's the only one that can make us happy. I'd like to look at a few verses here in regards to this joy that he promises us. In John 15, verse 11. The Apostle John says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," he's speaking of, the Lord is speaking, but it's recorded by the Apostle John, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then turning the page to chapter 16, verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We talked about happiness. We talked about fun. I believe fun is perhaps just a surface thing, a substitute that Satan would put before us for true joy and true happiness. Fun is just a diversion from this deeper thing called joy. We had some verses brought before us this morning from 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy unspeakable. We spoke this morning about the trial of your faith, the trial that brings this unspeakable joy. It's not the trial exactly, it's knowing that the Lord is with you in the trial, and knowing that all these things work together for good. It's a real joy to know that the Lord can take you through, that He will never leave you, never forsake you. We've had the words of Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. Turn to Apostle John, Apostle Peter. Romans, we have the words of Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, or will not put to his account. Happy is that man. We'll go back to the Old Testament. See what David says in Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is a man that trusteth in Him. And then Revelation chapter 21, and starting with verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The word happiness or joy is not mentioned here. But the opposite, death, sorrow, crying, it says these will be done away. Turn over to the end of that chapter, verse 27. I believe this is the reason. There shall in no wise enter into it, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There won't be any sin in heaven. That's why there won't be any sorrow. That's why there won't be any tears or pain. That's what God means by happiness. God's way is different than man's way. God's way is separation from sin. Man's way is indulging in it. Well, the question might come up too as to pleasures. Is there still pleasures that we can enjoy here? In 6:17, it says, Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, the Lord has given us five senses: sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. He's given them to us for our enjoyment. We can sit down and enjoy a good steak dinner. We can enjoy the smell of a rose. We can enjoy seeing God's creation around us. We can enjoy hearing the birds sing. We can enjoy the touch of a loved one. Again, Satan, he would try to pervert this to, he would say, well, either become an ascetic, do away with all these things, don't eat anything but bread and water, lay on a cement slab for a bed, don't talk to anybody, do away with all these evil things. Well, they're not evil. God has created them for us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy life here. Well, Satan would take the other tack. He would say, well, if you're going to enjoy them, really enjoy them. And that gets to the sensual, a preoccupation with these things. Satan would try to get us off balance one way or another. Satan wants us to please ourselves. He wants us to go our own way, because that's the way of Satan. That's how Satan fell. I enjoyed some thoughts our brother Irwin Witte mentioned in Buena Park a few weeks ago. I'd never thought about it before. He talked a little bit about two words, the word muse and the word amuse. You know, to muse means to think deeply about something, to meditate. The word amuse is to divert your mind from these deep thoughts, to occupy it with some surface pleasure. All around us, we have the amusements of the world. Again, Satan would seek to get our minds off of these serious thoughts. It's good to see you guys out there playing volleyball, having fun, playing baseball. But let's take time to have some serious thoughts about the Lord's things. Where are you going? What does tomorrow hold for you? Are you going on in your own way? Are you going on to please yourself? If you're still in your sins, there is no future. There's nothing ahead but the darkness and blackness of eternity, separation from God and from Christ. If you're saved and you're going on to please yourself, you're going on in misery. You're not going to be happy. You may amuse yourself. You may divert your thoughts a little bit. You may try to forget these things I'm saying tonight, but you're not going to be happy. Because happiness only comes in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Think about these things tonight, young people. Where are you? Where are you going? Just close in prayer.